I'm always reminded, or I want to always be reminded, that the Colossians read this book in one sitting. It's just four chapters. In my Bible, just 2.5 pages. And yet, it was a prescription that Paul gave for a church that whose eyes were being tempted to turn away from Christ. They had not fully turned, such as the Galatians, from the gospel, but they were being attacked by various false teachings. And so Paul's answer to this was to point them directly to Christ. He talks about him being their redemption, having forgiven all of their sins. He prays and thanks the Lord for their faith, hope, and love. He points them to Christ as their creator, as their sustainer, as the head of their church, their all in all, and tells them that his heart is really pressed that they might know these things, that they might come to the full assurance of the knowledge of Christ. I'm thankful that God doesn't save you because you have the best assurance. He saves you because you have the best Savior, and your faith is in him. And so he spends two chapters, half of the book, preparing them to look at some commandments that are for everyday life. What are we going to do now that Christ is our Lord? How are we going to behave ourselves in our families, in this world? And how are we going to deal with this heart that is like an artesian well of temptations that come up by itself? It is the world that tempts us, but our own minds have thoughts that tempt us as well, and we must deal with those. As I read verses 1 through 17, this is really a section that we could easily preach at one time. We're not going to do that tonight. We'll be centering mainly on verses 5 through 5 through 7. But we must continue on through 17 because it's one complete thought. It says in verse 3, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now, you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge, according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against any another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Let us pray. Father, we come to you again with your precious word. And Lord, we acknowledge that without your Spirit, we will not understand it. We will not believe it. We will not walk in it. And so, Lord, we ask you for your assistance to help us to declare it truly and faithfully in context and in proper proportion. And we ask you, Lord, that Jesus Christ would be honored and glorified, and that we might cleave to him and hold on to the head. And we ask you this for Jesus' sake. Amen. In these first four verses of chapter 3, we have Paul really referring back to what he's taught them in the first two chapters. And as we look at verses 5 through 7, where we are putting off these sins and we are mortifying them, we're putting them to death, and our message last time was mainly in Colossians about mortification, we always must go back to the source of our strength. It is Christ. It was these early Gnostics who were coming into Colossae, and they were telling them that all that was created on the earth is evil. And they were trying to answer the question, how can a holy God create an earth which has sin? And instead of seeing sin in the heart of man and in the principalities of the air, they saw sin in the created things of the earth. Therefore, do not touch this, do not taste this, do not handle this. And they were all about what is here and how I'm going to keep myself holy by how I'm going to separate myself from these things. He says, you will never conquer sin in that way. You will only conquer it by setting your eyes upon Christ. They were being told that angels somehow could get them to God. And Gnosticism had all these, in answering that question, how could a holy God, how could there be sin in God's perfect world? Gnosticism believes that there are emanations of God, where he just lesser forms of God until finally, in the last weakest form of God, there was this creation. And somehow these angels got tied into this, that somehow we go to God, we're too sinful, and the earth is sinful, and God is so holy, we can't get to him but through these intermediaries, angels, if you will. All of that is rank heresy. It would plunge them into hell if they were to believe these things, and so Paul points them to Christ. Get your eyes off these things that are not sinful in and of themselves. Set your affection on Christ. Seek the things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Set your mind and your affections on things above, not on things in the earth. And he's not saying don't be concerned about this earth. He's going to deal with sins that have a lot to do with everything we're walking on the earth. He's simply saying you're not going to find your salvation in what you're doing in regard to keeping yourselves from physical things. Your mind has to be set upon Christ if you're ever to deal with sin properly. And it's not just, I just think about Jesus. I think about the Christ who died for me. I think about his plunging himself into the trials of the cross for us, on our behalf. My sins were taken and placed upon him. And when he died upon that cross, bearing my sin, I died with him. And I was buried with him. I was, in a sense, in my baptism, it's a picture of my being raised with him. And we are raised with him, seated in Christ right now. You can't get it any better than that. Whatever trials you have right now, you won't have them in heaven. And he wants you to remember that and set your affection and your mind upon that as you're going about the things of this earth and in battle every day. I don't like to discourage people, but you're in battle until it's over. You're in a fight to the end. There is no dismissal from this war. We don't get any furloughs. Now, we have rest in Christ. That's our furlough. We have him. We rest in him as we battle, but you never give up on the battle. You say, well, today I'm not going to worry about sin. That's a terrible day. That's giving place to the devil. You must always have on the armor of God. You must always be adding to your faith virtue and the other graces we read about in 2 Peter. You must always have your eyes on Christ in doing that. And so in these first four verses, he says, if then when you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now, my car keeps running out of gas, and I love it when I love to see it full, because I'm not worried about it the next day going to the gas station. Well, when we fight sin, we need a full tank. And he says, okay, I'm going to fill you up to the brim. Get your mindset, because I'm going to give you some commands. These are going to be the toughest things you ever do. He says, therefore, put to death, or in the old King James, mortify your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. He jumps on, if we go over into verse 8, he adds to that, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another. He deals with sin upon sin. Here's 11 sins mentioned, and all the sins that flow from that. We'll only be dealing tonight with those first five sensual sins, if you will, those very selfish sins. Not that the others aren't selfish, but there's something outward going on when you're malicious and when you're blaspheming and when you're speaking foul language to other people. We're going to be dealing with these five sins. We talked about mortification last time and how in the world we could do that. It tells us in the book of Romans chapter 8 that we can only do it by the Spirit. If you by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. It's not talking about earning eternal life. It's talking about you're going to enjoy walking with Christ because you're going to see the sin dead behind you as a warrior. You've got the shield of faith, you've got the sword, and you're plowing down through these sins in your own heart and also temptations from without. We're not just battled from every side, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And he wants to help those other two on. Whatever the world's bringing us, he says amen to that. Whatever the flesh is doing that, if we give him an inch, he will take that mile and he will press that on. So we're battling all the time, but with our mindset upon Christ, seeking to put these things to death. Well, we're going to talk a little bit about these five things: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, I'm going to tell you a problem I've always had with these five verses. I had trouble separating the first four. Exactly what is the difference between those four things? I always had them sort of blended up. Well, J.B. Lightfoot was a brother who lived in the 1800s. He lived at the time of Spurgeon and Ryle. I don't know if he knew Ryle or not, but he was in England. And according to what I read today, he wrote some of the greatest commentaries on Galatians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And I've really enjoyed reading him in this because of all the, he's also quoted by Hendrickson. Hendrickson goes back and quotes Lightfoot, so I was reading in Lightfoot where he got his quotation. And he tries to walk through these. He's obviously a man who understands the original language. As many say, I know enough of the original language to be dangerous. And so I don't want to be in any danger, so I like to read people who know a whole lot. And people who quote whole passages of Greek and they don't even translate it for you, they kind of think you know what you're talking, they know what you're reading. But he did translate a lot. And he went through these five words. And so the way he explained them is that they're going from the more general to the, from the specific, excuse me, going from the specific to the general. And what do we mean by that? Well, I could talk about baseball, but that's a very specific subject. But then I could also talk about sports. That kind of covers baseball. Well, how about then entertainment that would cover sports? And you go on to, you know, other things, that bigger words, recreation. He says, well, these, he has a specific sin that he begins with, fornication. And then he moves to uncleanness, which he says encompasses that, but then he adds some things to that. And then passion. He says, well, that encompasses the first two, but then you've got to add this to that. So this is very helpful, and we'll try to go through those expansions as he goes from the specific to the general. So this first word for fornication, it is a word which we get the word pornography from, and it's a word which talks about any kind of sexual sin, whether it's heterosexual or homosexual. And Jesus said that in the book of Matthew that there was no reason to ever divorce except for fornication. And he's speaking about this. And that when a husband or a wife gets involved in this and does not repent of it, he doesn't say the first or the last, it is, if they get involved in this, it can end the marriage legally in God's kingdom. Paul adds to that later on in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul, Jesus spoke about this, but he didn't speak about desertion. And Paul adds that as another reason for the possibility of a legal divorce in God's kingdom. And so this is that sin that Jesus spoke about. And won't it be wonderful in heaven when we never have to worry about this? We will not. But in this life, we do. And we have to worry about it from early on in our life to late in our life. It's a sin that Christians can commit. It's a sin that David got involved in. And we have to put it to death. We have to mortify it. And it tells us over in 1 Corinthians 6:18, says, flee sexual immorality. It doesn't mean tiptoe away from it. If you don't think about flee, this is talking about running. You know, we always having races. You know, I remember in third grade trying to race people, in fourth grade always trying to race. I was on the track team, not the best guy, but I was on the track team my senior year in high school. And we're always running. And that's what he means. Get away from it. It comes into the mind. Flee from it. Do not take the second thought. That's what you do. You put it to death. You take the shield of faith and you slice that thing through and you go on with the sword of the Spirit and said, God says, flee this thing. I can't play with it. My father-in-law used to call the remote the shooter. Something pops up on the TV screen, it's gone, dead. You know? And you know what station not to watch again, or what channel, or what program, because it's there. And so, and it's on through everything we're doing. It's a billboard down in Baton Rouge. It's some I don't look at. Not that somebody else might be able to look at. I know I can't, because it makes me think a second thought. And so, it could happen in Walmart. The world has all these things, but it's coming from my own heart. He says in 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. This is a terrible sin that we commit against other people, but it's also against the own body that God's given us, the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus says in Matthew 5:27, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And then Jesus speaks about how you're going to put this to death. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. These are unbelievably powerful images that Jesus quotes. Jesus says this. The eye must be plucked out. He's not talking about physically. You're going to have to deal with that and cause your eyes to think upon and look upon that which is pure and holy. Your hand, cut it off. Do not get involved with. Don't let the members of this body be given to sin. Deal radically with sin. Jesus knows exactly what he's talking about. He knows that if we are not in this way, if we just kind of play around with it. I was talking with a brother today about the word diligence. It doesn't mean tomorrow. If you're diligent in adding to your faith virtue, it's right now. It's that temptation right before you. It's the sin that rises out of your own heart. And as we look at these five sins, it's not something, remember the Gnostics said it was out there. The Word of God says it's in our own hearts. Jesus said this in Mark 7, verse 17. When he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? The bread, the wine, whatever. Because it does not enter into his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods. And he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. The Lord Jesus gives quite a list there, doesn't he? This is where it comes from, the heart of man. All these things come from within and defile a man. And so these thoughts arise in our hearts. We've got to flee from them, run from them, Think upon the Lord Jesus. Call a friend. Pray with him. It tells us over in James to confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you might be healed. Lord, I got a lesion in my mind. I'm calling a friend. We pray about it. And this is the Lord's remedy. He has died upon the cross for that sin. Why do you want to continue in any sin that Jesus has died for? Why would you want to be committing that sin as Jesus returns? It's not like, oh no, I have my hand in the cookie jar. No, the cookie jar is the Lord's. My heart is the Lord's. I must serve him. I must mortify this sin of fornication. The second word, uncleanness, goes for all forms of uncleanness beyond fornication. Lightfoot says the word for fornication is a special kind of uncleanness. Well, the next word is uncleanness in any form. Let us make sure we understand that we're not talking about dirt under our fingernails, but filth of any kind that arises from the heart. And sometimes, you know, Jesus has already talked about these things, all these things that can arise beyond fornication that are unclean. They're just things that cannot be dealt with. They can't be talked about. Unclean jokes and things like this, thoughts that just impurities that arise in our minds that have to be put away. Coming out of the heart. There's a third sin mentioned, passion. Lightfoot says that this word encompasses all that is comprised in uncleanness, but would be expanded to such things as gluttony and intemperance. This could be the intemperance of alcohol, misuse of alcohol, or in our day, the misuse of prescription drugs, misuse of illegal drugs, all these kind of intemperate things. And he mentions gluttony as one of these other sins. You know, we're at a time where it's a feasting time. Christmas is a wonderful time. Our family members are cooking the things we've always wanted to cook on the whole year, and we just have them on this day. And it's like we can't have Christmas without this type of food being on the table. Well, that's wonderful. And the Lord Jesus, when he fed the 5,000, he didn't say take a little bite of fish and a little bread because you might commit gluttony. He wanted to be, they were hungry. He said, fill up, you know, and then he picked up 12 baskets full. And it wasn't a matter of considering that. But we have to watch ourselves. And they were satisfied, but gluttony goes beyond that. And so we say, Lord, help us. Give me grace. Help me to mortify that. And I know that we can begin thinking that just eating any kind of food is sinful. Can I have a piece of candy at Christmas time? Well, yeah, you have a piece of candy. Don't have 25, you know. And then the intemperance of alcohol. I mean, at one time I had thought that you could never touch any alcohol, and then, of course, Jesus turned water into wine. And Paul told Timothy to take wine for your often infirmities, and that there is a freedom that we have, but never to use it to become intoxicated. And so you must put that to death. And there might be the joy of having a glass of wine with your wife or with a family member or with a friend or whoever. You'd also need to be careful. I wouldn't want to offer a glass of wine to some person I didn't know a lot about them, because they might be under the idea that that is sinful in doing that, and I might be urging them to sin in some way. So you have to be careful and be moderate, be considerate of your freedoms. You don't want to be intemperate in that. And so this word passion can, you know, goes on into things beyond uncleanness and fornication. The next sin to put to death is evil desire. These are evil desires. This word for desire is used in a good way in the scriptures. Luke 22:25, Jesus said, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." That was a great desire. It tells us over in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that if you desire the office of a bishop, you desire a good work. It's not wrong to say, well, I would like to pastor people. Did that come from the Lord? Well, make sure it came from the Lord, and not just you want to be in front of people, you want to be exalt yourself, you like to have your name in lights. No, that would be a good reason to say, I'm not called to be a pastor, because that's a wrong purpose. But if I desire really, as Paul in the book of Colossians, you're right there in Colossians, if you look in verse, I believe it's 28 of chapter 2, I'm sorry, Colossians, it's not 28, it's chapter 1, I'm sorry. Verse 28. Colossians 1:28. Him we preach, Jesus Christ we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. That's a great desire. And so those are good desires, but they're evil desires. And this, he says, this encompasses all these other things. Any kind of thing you would ever desire that would not be scriptural, that would not be godly. And how do I know these things? The Spirit of God gives particular commands in Scripture of things that are evil. All these sexual lusts, all these lusts for power, all these things to be impure and to be sinful in any way, any of those thoughts must be put to death. You know, it's a fearful thing to study anything but Christ. If you give yourself into any area, it can become sin, because that becomes idolatry. There are good things, but then those good things can become evil, because that's taking up all my time. What are you doing? Well, I'm doing this. Well, have you read your scriptures today? Well, I felt like I needed to do this. Well, I read a little bit of scripture. I threw a verse in there, but now I'm spending my whole life on this. Well, we go to work, right? But as we're going to work, God wants us to work, but with our minds on Christ. Yes, we've got the worst boss we've ever had, but we pray for him. God's put me in a position where I don't think evil of him or speak evil of him to others. I show the world how you work for a boss who really shouldn't be in that position. And God may judge him if he's not saved, and maybe God will save him. And so there's all these things that we must mortify, all these evil thoughts. We come to, finally, he says covetousness. And so evil desire and covetousness, which is idolatry. And covetousness is the 10th commandment, the desiring of all these things that God has not given me. He might have given it to someone else. Remember in the commandments, he talks about coveting your neighbor's wife or his manservant or his maidservant or anything he has. Discontent with where God has placed me and what he's given me, that must be put to death. The contentment is not an option. Paul said he learned to be content. Well, I'm glad he said that, because we all need to learn to be content. Paul was not as content as he needed to be. There were certain situations he was in where he was not content, but he learned how to be abased and how to abound. No matter what situation he was in, he learned to be content with Christ. He learned to keep his mind on Christ, his affections on Christ. He learned how to do all these things by Christ, by the Spirit, to mortify all these things: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Put it to death. Not to mention the other six things we read about, the anger and so forth. All these sins. Now, aren't you thankful that God, he never gives a command, but that he will not help you do it. He didn't give these commands so that you will fail every day and say, Lord, I cannot do any of this. Neither does he give us a heart to say, boy, I conquered all these sins today. I was just like Jesus all day long. It never happens that way. Paul himself was this chief of sinners. He knew Christ was perfect in all these things and never once touched upon them, saw them in the world, was tempted by them, but never to sin, ever. And he washed us. He died for these things. He cleansed us of them. And the battles we go through. I know that when I was converted, it was World War III. I mean, I'd been going downstream. I was a salmon going downstream, and I never thought of going back upstream. Forget that. But then when the Lord saved me, he flipped this salmon around, and I'm going up the cataracts trying to get back upstream, going against the current. It was just fighting every day. This sinful flesh, this mind, for 20 years had trained itself in this sin and that sin and this sin and that sin. And then the Lord says, put it off, cut it off, destroy it, flee it, run from it. Do not live any longer therein. World War III is still going on. And I pray it will continue. This book tells us that people in their older age sometimes fall off. David fell off, Solomon, Asa, the older prophet who deceived, you know, it's just on and on. And so we pray, Lord, help us to continue on. Help us to finish as Paul. I finished. I fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. That he kept wearing his armor to the last day and then went on to be with the Lord. I believe he died as a martyr from what we understand. So, aren't you thankful the Lord gives you these commands and he's right there with you? He's not in the other room saying, I'm just going to see how bad he can fail. He's right next to you. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly. What do you do with a yoke? You get in it and you pull, and he is the better one pulling. He is right there with you. He's leading you in the yoke. He's there to fall upon when you've sinned and say, Lord, I have failed in these things. I did not mortify this sin. In fact, I flamed it. I poured gasoline on it and puffed it into a mighty explosion. And the Lord forgives all manner of sin and blasphemies. Isn't that amazing? That he will receive you having fallen, having failed as a soldier, having left your armor not on, but at the wayside. And so here he is. He receives you. He washes you. He cleanses you. He re-equips you and puts you back into the fight. What a Savior. What a merciful Savior. Now, Paul, in verses 6 and 7, is going to attach two important truths as we do this battle. In the verses 1 through 4, our mind is filled with Christ. We're in Christ. He's our life. We're commanded to put off these five sins. But notice in verse 6, this extra help. He says, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Remember, that sin that's trying to overtake you, that you are being a little hesitant to mortify, God's going to judge for certain in the sons of disobedience. You're not a son of disobedience. You're a child of God. Children of God run away from these sins. They put them to death. Sons of disobedience, they continue. They continue to walk in them. And we never want them to meet the God of judgment, but they will. Goliath met that God of judgment. He never put off the sin of murder, the sin of hating God, and Jezebel, and on through the scriptures, Judas himself. And so we remember that the wrath of God is going to fall upon the children of disobedience. And in my reading about this, Davenant reminds us that God is not a God of passions. The way he deals with the lost is, it's not like our sinful wrath that we have to put off. Remember this list of things we put off, anger and wrath. God's anger and his wrath is perfect and pure and righteous and holy. So note that the wrath of God is not to be extrapolated from human wrath. Oh, people get angry, well then God's angry like that. In no way. That is, we as humans can have wrath that should be put off. God's wrath never has an ounce of sin in it. John Davenant in his commentary on Colossians says, quote, the anger of God is not the perturbation of an excited mind, but the tranquil constitution of a righteous judgment. We'll read that again. The anger of God is not the perturbation of an excited mind, but the tranquil constitution of a righteous judgment. Davenant goes on to quote Ambrose, and he was the man who baptized Augustine. He said this, God does not lie open to passion so that he should be angry, since he is without passions, but because he avenges, he seems to be angry. And then Davenant goes on to say, this seems to us because we are accustomed to avenge ourselves with commotion. This is not a commotion with God. This is a righteous, holy judgment upon sin. And so we don't want to be involved in that. We have a God who will discipline us. He loves us so much that we can run into a fiery discipline of God, a holy spanking that we'll never forget. And I know that David, God told him three things were going to happen because he had committed the sins that he had. And those things followed him all the rest of his life. problems in his family, the sword rising up against him. Three judgments, you can read them in his life. And we don't want that. He's reminding us, God is a God who is not going to but deal with sin righteously. And by the grace of God, we as Christians will never know the wrath of God eternally, but we can know God's discipline. And it's a discipline that we need to pray, Lord, I want to read about it in the scriptures. Yes, I've experienced it in part, but Lord, help me grow. Help me keep on growing, just like we read in 2 Peter. You won't be barren. You won't be unfruitful in the knowledge of Christ. Yes, you'll be disciplined, as it were. As David said, I'm disciplined every day. But that discipline is a discipline of God saying, bringing us to mind that sin so we can put it off more quickly and not dive into it and not rush into the discipline of God. So we're reminded that is these sins that God will judge. And that he goes on in verse 7 with another encouragement. He says, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. Now, one of the things we like to study in English is tenses of verbs. I love the tense here. Notice it's past tense. It says, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. That's what you used to do. That was the old self. That's what you're putting off. And you're running from that. You're putting on Christ. You're a new man. You're a new person. What a marvelous thing he's done in regeneration. It is not an old man trying to fight old sins. It's a new man putting off sins that he's died to. This is not my Lord. This is not my passion. I live in Christ. I want to walk in Christ. I used to walk away from Christ in these sins. And notice how it says you lived in them. I mean, you were immersed. You were like a fish in water. And don't put me out of water. We didn't put a fish out of water. He starts flopping all over the place. Fish wants to get back in that water. We wanted in sin. We wanted to live in it. That was our element. And then God took us out and said, you're not going to live in this anymore. You're going to walk in holiness with me. And I will be with you. And I will help you. And I have commanded you. But I will make sure that you are successful. Remember, his promise in Philippians 1:6 says, he who began a good work in you will perform it into the day of Jesus Christ. I love that. I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. He helped me put to death these sins. I'm going to speak in particular application after these two reminders that it's God's wrath that's going to fall upon those sins, that we used to be in those sins and lived in them, to a very specific application in our day. I love the internet from this standpoint. I can send an email to Conrad in Bayway, and that very day he might even answer it. He's over in Zambia, across the whole earth. Boom, boom. And if you know Conrad in Bayway, you'd have to love him. Such a great brother. And I can email Tom, I can email you, email my wife. Wonderful technologies that God has given to help us, to bless us, to use. But it's also an insidious tool for evil with illicit images on it. And I will speak that way because there are younger people here with us. Illicit images that should never, ever be seen, that should be, they won't be in heaven, that's for sure. And praise God for all the filters that can block those things. But even with those blocks, you yourself can type in a few letters and your whole life can be on wreckage. And you can become addicted to those things. And your marriage will not only be on the rocks, it will be gone. And you're committing that sin against Christ, against Jesus, our Savior, who died for those sins that you lived in and may have been addicted to, and now you're freed from them. But Christians are not immune to addictions. And Christians are not immune to getting involved in things that they should never, ever touch again. And by the grace of God tonight, if you have touched that or have been inclined to touch that, to run and flee from it. If you've ever seen Fireproof, if you haven't seen that movie, get a copy. You want to watch it. I told one of my students about it, and she came back to me the next year and said, I'm getting married. I've watched Fireproof 3 times. Well, this guy is involved in that. And I don't want to mess up the story, but he's got to destroy his computer. I mean, he gets a baseball bat out of that thing, and he fixes that problem. Now, that isn't the only problem he had. He still had that heart. You can bash that computer to death, but that mind is still active. And you've got to put to death those thoughts by Christ. And remember, when you get addicted to a sin, you're opening an avenue for the enemy. And he will come back, and he knows where that avenue is, and will attack you again and again. And so may the Lord help us, all of us. How about from the female side? Maybe not illicit images as much, but how about a communication with someone who's not your husband? And a little email here and there, and just, oh, it's just a friendship. Really? Friendships can destroy the best friendship you should ever have, that is with your wife, and that is with your husband. And we must always say of our spouse, they are number one, and there is no number two. Now, of course, Christ is number one, but I'm talking about in relationships on this earth. He or she is number one, and there is no number two. I don't have this just other friend on the side. Because what happens with those friendships, they begin to replace. Why are you sharing those things with this other person? Why? What about your spouse? Wouldn't they want to hear that? What about that kind word? It goes on to more words like that. We have to put that to death. Those are evil desires, evil thoughts, evil passions. Oh, my husband's not treating me right. I've got to have some good friendships. Well, find a good sister in the church who's your spouse, who's not your spouse, to share with. Share things with those who it is lawful to share with. I'm not saying we don't have brother and sister relationships in this church. I have a wonderful wife, and I hope all the brothers in this church get to know my wife from a pure standpoint, just as Paul said that we should know the younger sisters in all purity. In all purity. In other words, there is a pure and proper brother and sister relationships. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ, but it has a demarcation that is, husbands love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her and not another. Remember, Solomon gave himself to many. We give ourselves to one alone. And so, may the Lord help us put to death anything along those lines, any communications, any visuals. Well, I'm going to complete or finish this particular message with a quick review of all the things in these 17 verses that help us to put to death these 5 sins. And one of the dangers is, I'm just going to give myself to these 5 sins. I'm going to conquer them. That's all I'm going to do today. You better not, because it's in a broader context that helps us. I think of, you have a rope here, and here's the down part. Well, he's got these things on the side, just pull it like that, and pulls those things and helps us deal with that downside here in the middle of this section. So, first of all, remember Christ's death for your sins. Because he's talking about that in the first verses, that if then you were raised with Christ, well, you couldn't have been raised with Christ except Christ died and paid for all of your sins. This is going to give you grace in mortifying sin. And then remember not only that he died for you, but you were buried with him, have been raised with him, and you're seated with him. That you have your life in Christ. That's every second. Boy, isn't that wonderful? He never says, well, you thought about that a little too much today. I mean, you've got to kind of balance life. No, life is imbalanced if it's not completely filled with the knowledge and fellowship of Jesus Christ. A marvelous fellowship. Number 3, prayerfully put to death all your passions by the Spirit of the living God. The Spirit of God has been given to us to help us by the Spirit, by his strength, not yours. It's not like I'm not doing anything. I'm just letting God do it. No, I am doing it. I'm putting these things to death, and the Spirit of God has given me grace to pull that lever and kill it. Number 4, remember that the wrath of God is going to fall on all these sins. Number 5, remember that this is the way you used to live and no longer live therein. Remember that you are the elect of God, holy and beloved. And then be about putting on the graces of our Lord Jesus Christ found in the rest of Colossians here through verse 17, and especially love. He mentions some tools here. He says in verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. You can only do that by looking at the cross, looking at Christ. He is our peace, and that gives you peace. Because God, Jesus has earned this peace with God, and now you can rest in that peace and be in peace with Him. And you can't be at peace with God if you're living in sin. If you're not mortifying these sins, there's not going to be peace. It's going to wreck everything, your own soul, and it'll wreck the lives of others. And it'll splash out into all of your life. He says in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Be about knowing and remembering the word of God. You know, we can't always be reading the word. It was our dear brother Matthew Henry said, God made it such a small book so that we could have the Bible, but still we have to walk around without the Bible in our hands and go about our whole daily lives, but we can be remembering these things, be thinking about it. Let the word of Christ guide us and direct us. Dwell in us richly, as it says. And then finally, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Walking through thankfulness all day long. Just being filled with His Spirit and thinking about Him. And when the sin, when you battle that sin and you put it to death, it's all in Christ's honor and to His grace. And to His, He gets all the praise. And when you fail, you turn to Him immediately. You don't sulk and say, I should have done better than that. I'm going to do better next time. No, you run to Christ for grace, into His presence to be washed and cleansed and strengthened and forgiven. His love will engulf you. But I've sinned too many times in this way. You run to Christ. He never says, it's too many times. All manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and that's a terrible amount, more than the hairs of our heads. He receives us, He died for us, He rose for us. And so, what help the Lord's given us? What a prescription for putting to death these sins by His grace. If you have not come to Christ, I hope that you will come tonight. There's no better time than tonight. If you haven't come and you don't come, you're hardening your heart. You're going to say, there's something else I'd like to do before I meet Him. The next thing you need to do is meet Christ in faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your kindness, Your goodness, Your mercy. We pray, Lord, that You might fill us with Your Spirit to honor You. Lord, You know how we have failed You in our sins. But Lord, I thank You, Lord Jesus, that You were victorious at the cross. And Lord, that You said, it is finished. You dealt with every sin. Lord, You extinguished the wrath of God for us. Lord, we thank You for this precious week of remembering Christ's coming. We thank You for the family gatherings, Lord, that only happen once a year. We pray, Father, that we might be able to strengthen each other in this time, in looking to Christ, in being caught up with His gift and the gift of Your Son to us. Lord, we commit our church to You. We know that these commands were written to a body, not an individual. Help us all to grow together in love for one another. Help us to pray for one another. We're all in this battle. And Lord, help us to hold one another's hands up as Moses' hands were held up by Aaron and Hur in the battle. Lord, we help us to go and be among family members this week who do not know You. Help us to love them, Lord. Help us to not be hypercritical of them. Help us to find ways to serve them and, Lord, to bless them. And we pray You'd grant them conviction of sin and You would draw them to Yourself. Lord, we just pray for all of our brothers and sisters who couldn't be with us tonight for whatever reason it might be, that You'd strengthen them and help them. Lord, we pray You'd save our children. And we ask You all this, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us stand for our closing hymn.